tonight. We're going to look at two different passages of scriptures. We're going to start off in Luke chapter 14, and then we're going to head back and spend most of the time in Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter 14, we're going to look at verse number 26 and down a little ways for that. And then we're going to look at Luke chapter number 9 and look at verses 57 through 62. As I mentioned this morning in the service, at the end of the service, we talked about a little bit about what we're going to speak about tonight. We're talking about understanding discipleship a little better. Understanding discipleship a little better. We looked a little bit this morning in Sunday school about the call that God has for our lives. You think about it, the God of the universe has a certain call and a certain destiny and a certain plan for your life. And that call is one to follow after him. That call is one of discipleship. And now let me remind you, there's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. Now, all disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. Not all Christians are followers. Many Christians lack the devotion that's taken and needed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're going to see here some different things tonight when Jesus said certain things that many times they turned around, they walked away because it was too tough, it was too much for them to handle. And some people are just happy and just fine with the fact that they're saved and on their way to heaven. They have no interest in serving God. And that's a tough spot to be in, because the Holy Spirit is going to keep on convicting you, and the Holy Spirit is going to keep on working on your heart, trying to help you understand, hey, you need to serve him. You need to follow after him. This God did not save us to just sit and do nothing. God saved us so we could be servants of his, to bring glory to him, and also to bear fruit in our lives. And so when we look at discipleship tonight, it's not just a pastor saying it, because I want people to work harder and better. That's not it at all. It's about what Jesus said, and there is many different verses that we could look at, and we're going to focus on these two passages. And as we go through the book of Luke, we skipped over those last verses at the end of chapter number 9 because I wanted to understand them a little bit better, and I wanted to help us understand what Christ says is discipleship, what truly a follower of Jesus Christ means, what it means to be in step with him and in tune with him. Many times we live our Christian lives and we think we're good, we think we're okay, we're better than the next person, or our church is better than that church, and hey, everything's good, everything's fine. Jesus goes and says to them, if you want to be my disciple, these are the things it's going to take. These are the sacrifices you're going to make. Even here in the chapter 9, when we get there a little while, someone's going to come back and say, hey, I'm willing to follow you everywhere you would want to go. Anywhere you go, I'm going to be willing to go. And most of us will say, hey, Jesus is going to hop on that. He's got another follower. He's got another disciple. But he tells him something. And then he says to another man that's thinking about it, should I follow, should I not follow? He says, follow me. But then he tells him something. See, when we read these passages of Scripture, sometimes people can look at that and say, well, that's too harsh. That's too far out there. There's no way I could do that. But see, Jesus can look inside our hearts. He knows what we struggle with. He knows what we see. He knows our motives for saying these things. So when these individuals say these things, Jesus knows what's going on in their heart, and he sees what they need, and he's just trying to help them. He's not turning people away. He's calling all men to repentance. He's calling all men to be a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. But not all people come to Christ through salvation. And many times people who are saved don't truly follow after him like they could. This past week, during our Bible conference, or however long ago it was, the Lord was working in my heart and my mind about, hey, that's what I want. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower. I don't want to just be somebody who maintains a ministry. I don't want to be just someone who is just part of the crowd, just doing what the culture says a Christian's supposed to do. I want to find out what Jesus Christ says is a follower and a disciple of his, and I want to live for him, because that's the best life I can do. That's the best thing I can do. I used the example this morning about Peter in our Sunday school class. Jesus walks by him and he says, you know, follow after me and I will make you fishers of men. And at that moment in time, it says they left their nets and they left it immediately. They went and they followed after him. And at that moment in time, it embarked an amazing life for Peter. You think about all the things Peter had the privilege and opportunity to do. He got to see people. He healed, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I get it, was able to heal people, cast out demons. He preached on one occasion. It says 3,000 people got saved. Him and another group of disciples preached on another occasion. It said 5,000 people got saved. And I'm trying to get to you, understand, is the greatest life you can live is one of discipleship. And as a Christian, as a believer, if you're on your way to heaven tonight, he's calling you, say, hey, look, come after me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow after me. This is the best thing for your life. Many Christians, they don't want to follow after him. And they live a life of confusion. They live a life of disappointment. And they live a life of unspiritual, unpower. They don't have the power of God on their lives because they truly don't want to make the commitment to be a disciple. So as we look at these words, these are some hard statements to consider and listen, but I think we can understand discipleship a little bit better after that. So just as the beginning, just to help you understand a little bit about what the message is about, look in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, look at verse number 26. Actually, we'll go to verse number 25. So picture this, it says, and there went a great multitude. And when we get to Luke chapter 14 in a couple months, we will go over this passage in greater detail. But it says, and there went a great multitude with multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them. Now, once again, most people say, I got a crowd. Everything's going great. Everything's going wonderful. You know, don't say anything to offend them. Don't say anything to hurt their feelings. That's not what Jesus cared about. And that's not what we should care about preaching. We don't come up here to try to offend people, obviously, but we want to make sure we're not offending God or Christ with our preaching and our teaching. We want to be biblical people, and if that means somebody gets upset because we're being biblical, then guess what? Then they have to deal with that. Jesus here has multitudes following him. Now, why were they following him? He healed the sick. He taught lessons unlike anybody ever taught. He put the Pharisees in their place, and I'm sure there's many people who wanted to do that. He fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They were following him because of the miracles. They were following him because of the fish and the food they were getting. They were willing to be followers as long as it benefited them. But here, after he's got these great multitudes following after him, and everybody says, don't say that. They might leave. Don't say that. They might get upset. Now, Jesus turns around and tells them like it is. Look what it says in verse 26. If any man come to me, and this, once again, he's saying, look, if you come to me, and look what it says, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You read those words, you're like, what is he talking about? And they're talking about the love that we have for God. The comparison, the love that we have for God should be so high and so great that it looks as if we hate our families. And the idea that we care, we love him for him so much, and even our own lives, we love him so much that, you know what, nothing's going to distract me from serving him. And once again, in a few months, we'll look a little deeper into that verse. And then he goes in verse number 27, he says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Once again, there's multitudes following and say, hey, I want to sign up. I want to be a disciple. Let me follow after you. You take care of me. We want to be part of your kingdom. He says, if you truly want to be a follower of mine, you got to love me more than anyone else. And that includes your family. You got to be willing to take up your cross. And that day, that the word cross was the emblem of the ultimate death penalty. It was shameful. It was a reproach to bear. And he says, you know, to be a follower of mine, you're going to have to pick up your cross, which means you're going to have to go through your life and do my will for your life, which will bring reproach many times, which will bring shame to you many times, but you're going to have to follow after and come after me. Verse 28, it says, for which of you intending to build a tower? And he says to this group of people, I want you to think about what it means to be a disciple. I want you to count the cost. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Thus, happily, after he have laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, obviously this is a story about people who said, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm giving my whole heart, and then they don't count the cost and they go back. You know, how many people do we know that are like that? And how many unsaved people or people who are not living for God will mock them and says, hey, I thought you were going to be this, or I thought you were going to do that. Let's keep on going. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desire of conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So we look at these verses, and Jesus is saying to this large multitudes that are following after him because of the miracles, and they're following after him because of the teachings, and they're following after him because of the food they got. And he says, look, you cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to forsake all. And he says, I want to be honest with you. He says, I want you to understand this. If you're truly going to be a follower of mine and you're going to truly be a disciple of mine, you're going to have to forsake all. And so what do you get at? What are you getting at here tonight? Disciple, that call is the greatest thing in your life. The greatest thing you can do is God's will for your life, that you would follow him with a heart that loves him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. And while we're sitting here in a Sunday night church service around people I know that love the Lord and love God, do you truly want to be a disciple? Is there something stirring in your heart saying, you know what, I do like the Lord, I do come to church, I do put some money in the offering plate, and I do this, I do that, but this seems a little bit extreme. This is the best thing for your life, is to follow after him with your whole heart. So now let's give you an understanding of how Jesus is speaking to these three men that come to him. There's three different individuals either that speak to him or he speaks to them, and he's just telling them, I want you to count the cost. I want you to give consideration to these three things. Are these three things stopping you from being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's go now to Luke chapter number 9. And Luke chapter number 9 is chock full of things. I mean, it's an awesome, awesome chapter of the Bible. We looked at the feeding of the 5,000. We remember how with the parallel passages, the disciples said, hey, just send them away. And Jesus had compassion upon them. So we see in this Luke chapter number 9 a number of times what Christ's desires for the disciples were and what the disciples' heart were and how they were a little bit different. There's a number of times in this passage of Scripture, and we don't have time to go through all, but if you're here on Sunday mornings, you'll remember us talking about it. Remember in Luke chapter number 9 when they fed the 5,000, they were supposed to be going to a desert place and rest, and all these people followed him, and more likely it was more like 15,000, and they fed them, and they worked all day. They did all these things, and the disciples didn't want to do it. They said, hey, just send them home, send them away. And, you know, they can take care of themselves. But Jesus had compassion and love. There's a difference there when ministry is difficult and hard. You know, many times we say, I don't have time. Just send them away to somebody else. But Jesus says, look, I see them and I had compassion on them. Later on in that chapter, in verses 18 through 20, it talks about when Jesus asks that question, whom say people that I am? And then remember how Peter stands up, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Or what, I don't know if that's the exact quote there. But they recognize that he is Jesus, that he is the Messiah, he is the one. And then he tells them this story. He says, I'm going to die for the sins of mankind. Then later on, you see the Mount Transfiguration, which we have not gone over yet in Luke chapter number 9. And then we come down the hill as Jesus is coming down the mountain, and you see the demon-possessed boy there that was there, and he could not, the disciples, the nine that were there, could not cast him out. And we learned that was because of a lack of faith and a lack of prayer and a lack of seeking after God. And so once again, Christ had desire for them, but they still weren't getting it. Then you see in verses 46 through 48, they had just learned that Jesus was going to die. They had just learned that they could not help someone because of a lack of faith and a lack of prayer. You think they would be hitting the altar and begging God for his power, but what are they doing? In verses 46 through 48, they're having a conversation about who was the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? They're concerned about themselves. And see, you see a picture here. Jesus has desires for disciples and followers. And over here, they have their own heart's desires, their own way of doing things. And Jesus is saying, no, you're missing the whole thing. You keep on going on in chapter number 9. And it talks about, verses 49 and 50, it talks about how, remember how they said there were people out there casting demons out in your name and they didn't follow after you or they weren't there with you all the time? We forbid them. It's like they did Jesus a favor. We took care of these guys for you. Jesus never asked them to do that. And Jesus gently rebukes them. Then we remember when he steadfastly puts the face of Jerusalem, which means this is probably the last 6 months before he goes to the cross. And he goes and sends his group out there to tell the Samaritans, this village, that we're coming. Prepare the people that Jesus is coming. And they send him away. They said they don't want him. Remember what I think it was James and John said? Should we call fire down from heaven? You know what he says? Let's zap them. Let's fry them all up. But Jesus says, you know not what spirit you're of. They were missing it. Even the disciples had their fleshly desires and their way of thinking and their way of doing things. But Jesus, all this time, is teaching them and preparing them for the cross and preparing them for after the cross. Just because we struggle and because we have a fleshly nature and we fall short because we want notoriety, or because we don't really want to forgive people, or we like telling people what to do, or we like to just send people away when they really need our help. Just because we are tempted to do those things, we're not unlike the disciples. But the difference is, these men had left their lives to follow after Jesus Christ, and they learned the lessons day by day, moment by moment, week after week, year after year. They learned to grow and become like him. He says, Pastor, there's no way I could do those things in those verses. They talk about, you know, not loving my family as much as I love God. There's no way that I could deny myself. There's no way I could take up my cross and follow after. That's just too much. That's too hard. I'm telling you, disciples had to learn it. It's something we have to learn. That's when he tells you, come unto me. He also says, learn of me. So it's something we have to learn, but there has to be the desire. Like this morning after we heard that prayer, they says, Lord, teach us to pray. And as they watch Jesus do these things, they want to learn how to do these things. The question is, do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because if you really don't want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the sermon tonight really is not going to help you. And I'm not telling you to tune out, because hopefully the Holy Spirit will help you. But if you want to be just more than a fan, if you just want to be more like the rest of the Christians in the world and the rest of the Christians in America, you truly want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if there's something inside your heart that says, hey, I want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a true disciple of Jesus Christ, let's look at some of the things he told these individuals. First thing I want you to think about is salvation is a miracle of a moment, but discipleship is a dedication of a lifetime. This dedication involves a denial of self. This type of selfless living, this self-denying living, is not what the world is used to today. It's not even what churches are used to today. And it's all about me society. You know, it's Glamour magazine. It's look at me. And I know that I've even used this word before, but we really live in a selfie society. And I don't know how many, if all of you know what a selfie is. In 2013, that was the actual new word of, you know, that was the most used word. It was voted the word of the year. Selfie means is when you take your camera out or your device and you take a picture of yourself. Now, I have never taken the picture of myself per se to show people. I've taken it with a group of people, with the teenagers, because I wanted to look cool. And we all know that I'm not very cool. I'm like, hey, guys, let's take a selfie. And it's not to post on a Facebook, but that's what sometimes people do, is because they want, it's a self-society they want. Now, I'm not saying you're horrible and wrong for doing that. It's just the type of society we live in. You know, people want attention. People want to post these things to get people to say things and have likes and this and that. You know what? It's a selfless life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. One preacher put it this way, the entry fee into heaven is nothing, but the cost of discipleship is everything. Jesus is on his way to his crucifixion. He's not on his way to a coronation, and that's what many people thought. When he came down with that, riding that donkey into Jerusalem, and everybody laid down those leaves and they cast down their coats, they thought, this is it. He's going to be king. He's going to become crowned. They want to attach themselves to him because they thought he was going to be king. They wanted to be part of his kingdom. But before there was a kingdom, there had to be a cross. And before we are ever going to reign with him, there needs to be a life of discipleship. Remember, as we look at these passages of Scripture, he's not being hard on them. He just knows their heart. We can put up a good front. And once again, there's a group of people there saying, Lord, and in front of everybody, Lord, I'll follow after you. And Jesus is like, I know you. I know why you're saying this. This is what you need to work on. Is he saying you can't follow after me? He's not saying that. What he's saying is, this is what you need to fix. If you really want to be a follower of me, this is what needs to get fixed. Don't fool yourself into thinking that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ without being willing to work on these things. But once again, these other disciples we've learned from chapter number 9, they had a long way to go, but God used them. Do you have a desire to be a disciple? Let's look at three things here. First thing I want you to see here, he tells this gentleman, and we'll start in verse number 57. It says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Isn't that what we're supposed to say? Lord, wherever you want me to go, was Jesus' response. And Jesus said unto him, looking into his heart, understanding his motives, says to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The first thing I think we need to understand, if we're truly going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must, number one, have no regard for provision. No regard for provision. No regard for our own provision. To be a disciple means that we're going to trust in him to take care of us. What he's looking at that man, and that man is coming up to him, and I believe he's saying to him, hey, look, I want to become your student. I want to follow you wherever you go. Because remember, back in that culture, they had rabbis. And the rabbis would there sit there and teach. Their disciples would come and they would listen, they would learn, they would follow them everywhere. They would learn from them for years. The rabbi then would be responsible to take care of them per se. They would lodge wherever the rabbi lodged. They would eat whatever the rabbi ate. And they would serve the rabbi, but the rabbi's responsibility was to take care of them. And this man has seen all the food, probably being at chapter number 9. He heard about the feeding of the 5,000. He heard about all the things, how he put the Pharisees in their place. And he heard about all the teaching, about all the miracles. And he says, if I'm going to listen to anybody, if I'm going to follow anybody, if anyone's going to help my career above anybody else, it's going to be that guy. So he says, look, I'll follow you wherever thou goest. And Jesus says to him, you know that I don't have a place to sleep, that a fox has more of a permanent residency than I do, and that a bird has more of a permanent residency than I do. And you think about it. This man then realizes, this man isn't calling me to take care of me. This man's not going to provide for me. He doesn't say he can't come, does he? He doesn't say, hey, look, I know your heart, you're not able to come. He says, but when you come and you follow after me, you're going to have to say that I do not regard provision in my life. Provision is not going to make my decisions on what I am going to do and what I'm not going to do. It's going to be, I'm going to trust God. So if we really, truly want to be a disciple, what he's saying to him, he says, there is no regard for provision. Jesus was not looking for traveling partners. Jesus was not looking to make his multitude bigger. Jesus was looking for disciples. And he was calling them. It's a different call than any other rabbi had. He was a teacher. They had called him rabbi. And he was calling them for a change of life. He was going to turn their world upside down. And the great crowd that was following him in John chapter 6, verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And the reason why is because in John chapter 6, Jesus says, look, I am the bread of life. He tells them, look, if you do not partake of me, if you do not believe in me, you know, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And he tells them some very, very hard things. And there was a mass of people that says, I can't do it. They were called disciples. They were followers. And he says, that's just too much. And they left. And you know, there was a few that was still there. And then Jesus asked, are you going to leave too? He says, where else can we go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. And this is where we got to come to the spot. If we want to be a disciple, it can be no regard for provision. He say, Pastor, you mean I'm not supposed to provide for my family? We know that's obvious. He tells us to. It doesn't mean that I can put money into a 401k or I can't save for retirement. I think that's biblical even too, to provide for the future. But what it's saying is, that's not going to be my purpose for serving God. Some people attach themselves to God or to a church because of what it does for them, what it benefits to them. This man is saying, if it is good for me, then I will follow him. It's like some preacher put it this way, it's a bumper sticker Christianity. You ever seen those bumper stickers? It says, God is my co-pilot. And then they came back out later, if God is your co-pilot, then switch seats. And you guys didn't get that, I guess. So one said, God is my co-pilot. So obviously we want God to be in the pilot seat. So the next bumper sticker said, if God's your co-pilot, then switch seats. And you still didn't get it. Or you just don't think it's funny. And there's another one that says, honk if you love Jesus. And then the other person that was more spiritual wrote one that says, tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. You know, so bumper sticker Christianity is, hey, I want people to know that I'm into this God thing and, you know, I'm good. I'm coming to church. I want people to know it. But that's not being a disciple. Being a disciple means it's going to cost something. He's not asking us to do anything he was not willing to do either. Think about it. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich." He was willing to sacrifice it all for us. And what he's saying, if you're going to follow after me, you're going to have no regard for provision. Your mindset cannot be what is going to be best for me. It's going to have to be what's best for God and what God wants for you, what God desires for you. Now, was there wealthy men in the Bible? Yes. Were these men able to take care of their families? Obviously, yes. You know, you saw Barnabas was a man who had property and sold it, known for being wealthy, but he loved God and he served God. You know, but it's the thought here. Are we going to serve God because of what we get out of it? Or are we going to serve God because he's God and he's king? You say, "Pastor, I do like to serve God because I like seeing the spiritual results. I like the peace that God gives me." That's not the provision part we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who comes in part of a church so they can maybe run for a political office. Or someone who comes to church so they can promote a business. Or someone who comes to church to get notoriety or fame or things like that. And I don't think anybody around here does that. But I want you to understand it's not getting... And there obviously is benefits we get from serving God. The Bible's full of promises. It's full of benefits. But we're not going to be able to regard provision if we truly want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're going to have faith in him. So this man comes to him and he says to him, "Look, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." I believe he was seeking that Jesus would take care of him. And he's saying, "I'll take care of you, but it's not what you think." And God, in the life of a discipleship, yes, he will take care of you. He'll provide for you. But it's not the life you're going to consider. You think about Peter and the opportunity he had and the privilege he saw doing great things, and Paul, great things. But you saw all the difficulties they went through also. Second thing I want you to see, not only is there no regard for provision, there's no reservation of schedule. Look what it says in verse 59. "And he said unto another," now this is a little bit different. The first guy came up to him and said, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." The second guy, Jesus isn't, their multitude is there, they're following him. He looks at him and he gives him a command. He says, "Follow me." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." I believe Jesus knows this man's heart too. And he's saying there, okay, he says, look to him. He says, "I want you to follow me." He wants all of us to follow him. But the man says to him, he says, "Let me go and bury my father." Now, if we be honest, that sounds kind of rough, doesn't it? That sounds pretty cruel for Jesus to look at that man and say, "You go, let the dead bury the dead." But let's think about it. More than likely, this man's father was not dead already. If this man's father was dead already, he would have been with his family, because the Jews, they usually bury their dead within a 24-hour time period. They would already have been done. If his father had died that day, obviously he probably would have been there with him. That's not what he wanted to do. What this man wanted to do is he wanted to follow Christ, but only when it was convenient for him. His thought pattern was, "When I can fit you in, I will follow you." And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, let them take care of themselves. Back in Jewish culture, they honored their parents and they would bury their dead. They would, many times if they got sick, they would move in with their father or their mother and they would bury them as they got sick. And he's saying, "Look, Lord, after my father passes away, after I get done that responsibility, then I will come and follow you." And Jesus knew this man's heart. Jesus knew that that was nothing but an excuse. He was looking for a loophole. He really truly didn't want to follow him. Maybe in his heart and his mind he was thinking about it. Maybe he was saying, "I know I should follow him. I know I should go after him. I know he's God. I know he's Messiah. I know I should be serving him, and I know I should be doing this and I should be doing that." But he looked for a loophole. "You know what? My dad's getting up in age. When my dad passes away, then I will follow after Jesus Christ." The truth was, if you're not going to follow him today, you're probably not going to follow him later either. We must learn to have no regard for our provision, but also no reservation or schedule. Many times in our lives, it takes a measured discipleship to change our schedules to serve God. There was a call here. He wanted to put a delay there. he gives him a rebuttal. Jesus is saying, I don't want to hear that excuse. I've heard that excuse before. If you truly want to follow after me, you're going to say, my schedule is yours, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, is yours. Now, would God want him to bury his father when he died? Of course. God would want him to honor his father and mother. But that wasn't the question. The question was this man willing to rearrange his schedule so he could serve God? And we got to come to the spot in this understanding is that we must rearrange our schedules if we truly want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, it took a measure of discipleship for people to show up on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday again. And I know some of you had to work, and I understand that, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But for people who chose to stay home, you know what? It took a measure of discipleship to be here because you want to learn of God and hear God. The Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And that's what this man wanted to do. He wanted to be able to take care of things he wanted to take care of, but he also wanted to serve God. He was torn between the two. And if we truly are going to be a disciple, first we must say, I have no guard for revision. I am not going to let provision take my life and change it, but I'm not also going to let my schedule take and change my life either. I'm going to serve God. And it's just like in the verse we saw in Luke chapter 14. We cannot let the love of our family supersede our love for him. You say, Pastor, you know, it's hard. It's tough. God wants our best. You say, well, what about my family? What about the best thing we can do for our family is to be right with God? The best husband, the best wife we can have is ones that are right with God. And the best mommy and daddy we can have in all the world is ones that are spirit-filled and love with God. Then you're going to be able to help your family. I know sometimes people struggle, am I going to watch a ball game or am I going to go to church? Am I going to let my kids play and this, other things like that? You know what? If we're truly going to be a disciple of his, we got to make sure that our schedules are his too. Third thing I want you to see, and you see this, there's a third man that comes here. And it says something to him. Verse 61 and 62, it says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at house, at home, at my house, excuse me. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, this man here is saying, let me go take care of some things, then I will follow you. See, this man said, I'm going to follow you, but let me first go do this, this, and this. He's looking for a loophole also. You see where it says in the Bible, it says, I will follow thee, and that next word is, but. We must learn to follow him with a focus. The devil is very good at trying to distract us. We remember that game show, Let's Make a Deal? I remember from way back when. Nowadays, I guess they have it on TV again. We even play Let's Make a Deal here with our kids during Kids Crusade. They bring the most visitors. They get to come up front. They play a game. And I try to distract them. Well, many times I know what's under the boxes. Sometimes I forget. You get old. But sometimes I know if there's if I know the kid pretty well and I know that they're getting ready to have something that I don't think they're going to really enjoy, I try to distract them with another box. And, you know, they're trying to distract them because that's what the devil does. He tries to distract us. And that's what this man is saying. Remember, Jesus knows their heart. Is there anything wrong with going home and saying, hey, I'm going to follow the Lord. Mom, Dad, I'll see you later. I'm going to follow the Lord. That's a good testimony sometimes. But this Jesus knows this man's heart. And many a times what they're doing is saying, hey, look, I want to follow the Lord, but let me go back and let me go talk to that person. Let me go talk to my old friends. I've met more than one young person who had said, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to live for God, and then they go speak to their old friends. You know what happens? They no longer plan on serving God. I've met young people who have given their heart over to God and are in church service, and then just a week later, I go talk to them, so get plans and ready. So where are you going to go to Bible college? Yeah, I've been thinking about that. I've been talking to my friends, been talking to my family, and you know what? That might not be what. I said, wasn't God speaking to your heart? Weren't you sure of that? Yeah, I was sure of it then, but I'm not sure now. There is a refocus, and the devil is going to have, just like Let's Make a Deal, curtain one, curtain two, curtain three, there's going to be a box over there. He's going to try to distract you, and you say, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be a disciple of God. I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, oh, what about this? Why don't you go? If you do that, you're going to leave your friends here. Or what about your family? What about what's going to happen to your career? What about all the things you worked hard and longed for? What about, he's going to distract you. And once you get one done, there's going to be another curtain. Once you say no to another one, there's so many things he's going to try to distract you with. Jesus is saying to him, look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to have a focus. You're going to have to focus. You're going to need to stay focused. Is there people that are distracting you? Is there places that are distracting you? Is there things that are distracting you? Remember what it said in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Now, why would they say that? Was it because she was so beautiful? We don't know. Was it because of the fact that she was such a great mom? We know that's not true. Or maybe such a great wife? We know that's not true. Maybe because she loved God so much she didn't care about the things of the world? We know that's not true. Remember Lot's wife was the fact that she was distracted and she wanted to turn back. She had to get out of the city. She had to get free. And she wanted to turn back. And that's when she became a pillar of salt. She didn't listen to God. And Christian, what I believe the Lord is teaching here, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, is that there's no retreat to the past. That's the third point. No retreat to the past. We need to make sure if we truly want to follow him, we're going to have to be focused on following him. Stories told about Arnold Palmer. One thing I do like some sports, I am not a golfing fan. I have golfed a few times in my life. I think I beat Mr. Don more than once at the par three. Actually, I think he beat me. I beat Mr. Idlet, though. And we've gone to par three. My dad loves golf or loved golf before in the past. So I've been on the big courses before when he takes me and when he pays for it, because I refuse to pay for it. But I get to spend 3 or 4 hours with my dad. And my brother, when he goes, sometimes he picks up the ball when my dad's not looking, and he throws the ball because we can't hit it straight. But Arnold Palmer, there's a story told about Arnold Palmer. He won a number of golfing tournaments. He's won at least one master, and he was on his verge of winning his second master, and he was ahead by 2 strokes. And he went up, and he had a great shot that set himself up for a birdie. And as he was rounding the corner, he saw an old acquaintance, an old friend. He was feeling pretty good about his golf game. He walked over and he talked to his friend. And for a minute or two, he said hello to him. And then he went back to the golf game and he hit the golf ball way over the green and even sent it out of bounds. Then it says that he turned around and he went back to hit it again and he hit it over the green again. He ended up losing that. They interviewed him afterwards and he said to this, he said, What did you learn from this? He says, don't lose focus. He says, I lost focus. That's why I lost the match. Not only will the devil try to distract you, he will try to get you unfocused. He will try to refocus you. I mean, even if we make a commitment tonight, as soon as you walk out that door, there's going to be questions and there's going to be doubts and there are going to be, how can I do this? What about this? What about this? The question is, do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there is no retreat to the past. There is no regard for provision. And there is no regard, no reservation of schedule. The question is it worth it? No, it's not going to be easy. Look what it says in chapter number 10. It says in verse number 3, he had just sent out 70 disciples. In verse number 3 in chapter 10, it says, go your ways, behold what I send you forth as lambs among wolves. It's not going to be easy. Verse number 10, it says, But to whatever city ye enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same way and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against us. Notwithstanding, be sure this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. He said, there's going to be places that reject you, and those places that reject you, it's going to be tough for them. It says in verse 14, but it'd be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than them for you. And then you go down where it says in verse number 17. These are disciples. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subjected unto us through thy name. And he says in verse number 20, he says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What Jesus is saying there, we can always find joy in the fact that we're saved. Discipleship is hard sometimes. In this world, it's going to be difficult. In this world, it's going to cost us something. Count the cost. And weigh out, okay, this is what it costs to be a disciple. This is what it costs for not living for God. The greatest thing you can do in your life is find out what God's will is for you and do it. God's call in your life is to follow after him. Yes, it does include self-denial. Yes, it does include leaving. Yes, it does include faith. And that faith will replace that fear you have as you take those steps of faith. It will turn that faith, that fear will turn into faith as you take those steps. You think about it, when Abram left, I'm sure he was worried. When Peter got up out of that boat from casting those nets, I'm sure he was concerned, what's going to happen? But as you take steps of faith will become fear. You think that fear will become faith. You think about Joseph inside that prison cell all by himself. I'm sure there was fear there, but faith overtook that. You think about Gideon. You know, he set out those different things to test God. That fear was overcome by faith. What about discipleship in our life? I know it's fearful sometimes to take that step. I'm going to give my heart over him completely. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That fear you have can be overcome by faith if you allow it. Think about this, and we'll be done. As we close, do you want to be a disciple? I want to be a follower. I encourage you to go and look in the Bible and read those things about discipleship. There's a lot of different passages of people who came out, like the rich young ruler came to him and said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I know that's different than discipleship. But he had a love of things and love of money. Christian, do you truly want to be a disciple? If you do, learn of him. This is what Jesus said. Hey, look, if you're going to be a disciple, you cannot regard provision. You've got to care more about me than your stuff. If you want to be a disciple, you've got to have a clear schedule. Your schedule's got to be mine. Doesn't mean you cannot do other things, but it means that my schedule becomes first. Plus, there can be no retreat to the past. You can't hold on to the things of the world. You can't hold on to the things of the past. You must be looking forward to serve him. These are just a few of the things. We'll learn more as the book of Luke goes along. But tonight, I hope you can understand discipleship a little bit better. But also, I pray that you say, I want to be a disciple of his. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.